as light, nor wanting, nor wasting, thou rulest in might. Thy justice like mountains high soaring above, thy clouds which are fountains of goodness and love. To all life thou givest, to both great and small, in all life thou livest, the true life of all. We blossom and flourish as leaves on the tree, and wither and perish, but not changeth thee. Great Father of glory, pure Father of light, thine angels adore thee, all veiling their sight. All praise we would render, O help us to see, 'tis only the splendor of light hideth thee.
All right, I'm going to have you turn to a couple places in the scripture this morning. Colossians. And Colossians chapter number 4 and 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Colossians chapter 4 and 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we'll be looking at quite a few passages today, so follow along as best you can. Colossians chapter 4 is where we'll start. Colossians chapter 4. And verse number 12, Colossians 4, verse number 12. Paul is writing here. He says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them that in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Now look over in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And let's start reading here in verse number 9. 2 Timothy 4, verse 9. He says, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing upon the message this morning, and I do pray, Father, that you would just speak to each and every one of us here today. Lord, we all need to hear from you. I pray, Father, that you'd help me, God, that you'd hide me behind the cross, that you'd wash me fresh in the blood of Christ, cleanse me from any unconfessed sin that I might have in my life. Lord, fill me with your Spirit and use me in spite of myself. Lord, to get something to these people here today. Father, I pray for that weary soul, Lord, that just needs strengthening. I pray, Father, for that lost soul that needs salvation so desperately. I pray, Father, that you just guide and direct and meet every need according to your perfect will throughout this message now. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I want to draw your attention to a particular character that's mentioned in both of these passages. If you look over there in Colossians 4 again in verse 14, it says, Luke, the beloved physician, and this guy named Demas greets you. You get over in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 10, and notice what Paul says here, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas doesn't finish. Paul finishes his course. He makes it. He says in verse number 7 of 2 Timothy 4, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. In verse 10, though, he names somebody that didn't finish. Demas. He said, Demas hath forsaken me. Demas has turned back. You know, when you think about it, you wonder sometimes why it is that some Christians just get saved, they get their heart right, they go on for God, and they just go, gangbusters forward. Man, you know, they might hit a little plateau, they might backslide here or there, but man, they just continue on. And they finish the course. They make it all the way to either, the undertaker or the upper taker, as we're looking forward to with the rapture coming. They make it, but others do not. Have you ever wondered about that? Demas was with Paul over in Rome. When he writes to the Colossians, he was there when he writes in Philemon, I believe it was, he wrote there that he was a fellow laborer. And Demas was there serving, Demas was there laboring, Demas was there when Paul writes. And then, you get to 2 Timothy 4, maybe 5 to 8 years later, somewhere around there. No Demas. Demas is gone. What happened to Demas? Did he get discouraged? Was he defeated? Well, he obviously deserted. What happened to Demas? He is missing in action by the time you get to this place. The same verses apply to Demas that did Paul and Timothy. He writes to the Philippians, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Didn't that verse apply to Demas? He wrote over in Romans 8 that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Didn't that apply to Demas? Sure it did. Sure it did. And you look at this thing, you go, what happened? All of us probably know a Demas. There's somebody that you know that used to serve God faithfully, was in church, was doing right, was witnessing, was memorizing scriptures, singing songs, and just loved God, and it showed all over them. And now today they're doing nothing. They're doing nothing. I'll tell you, every pastor has known the heartache of having somebody come up and say, whatever happened to so-and-so? And, what do you say? Somebody comes up and asks Paul, hey, what happened to Demas? Where's Demas? Wasn't he with you last time you were through here? Yeah. Demas had some problems, didn't he? And you look at that thing. I'll tell you, I want to preach to you this morning so that you don't become a Demas. I don't want somebody coming up to me, if the Lord tarries another 5 years, and somebody coming up to me and going, whatever happened to, and they put your name in there. I don't want to see that happen. I don't think you really want to see that happen either. And so you ought to take note of some things here. First of all, what happened to Demas? Well, in 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, you find the first thing. It says, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. You see, the first thing that happened is Demas' affections changed. You see, at one time, he was firmly in love with the Lord. And now, he's loving the world. And, the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. His affections changed. At one time, he loved God. At one time, his love and devotion was to the Lord. He traveled with Paul. He went out there and preached on the street with Paul. He went to the synagogues when Paul stood up to the Jews. He was there. He was praying. He was working. And what happened? All of a sudden, he got a longing in his heart for the good old days. And those good old days really weren't all that good if a Christian would be honest with themselves. And so he makes a choice. He departs. It gets to the place where he actually leaves. But how did it get to there? It started with the heart. His affections changed. Every Christian must make a choice. You had to choose to get saved. God's not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God and our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. But God will never violate your free will. You get saved when you make the choice to receive Jesus Christ, trust Him, ask Him to forgive your sin and save your soul. As the brother read earlier in 1 John, if we say that we have no sin, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. But if we confess our sin and are faithful, and He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. So what do you do when you get saved? You come to the Lord and you say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've done things that are wrong in thy sight. And Lord, I'm sorry, and I'm asking you to forgive me and to save me. And the Lord says, done. Amen. Done. That's that easy, that simple, when it comes from a heart of belief. Well, what about staying close to God? You have to choose that too. And you first of all, you got to understand your purpose. What are you supposed to be doing? Why did God not, the moment you accepted Jesus Christ, your Savior, take you right straight to glory that minute? He's not a child, you're one of His children. The moment you accept Him, why didn't He just take you to glory? Got something for you to do. Look with me, if you will, in 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. And notice verse 14. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 14. Notice what it says here. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. You know, the idea is we're to live for Him now. We are to be that peculiar people, zealous of good works, that others look to when they are in trouble, when they are doubting what's going to happen to their souls. They need someone like you or me to come to. Why? So that we can represent the Lord, that we can tell them about Jesus Christ and help them. We are not to live unto ourselves, but unto Him and for Him. 2 Corinthians 5:20, in that very passage says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. It's our what we do. We have a purpose here. Boy, you got to make a choice of whether you're going to stay close to God, love God, based upon, first of all, understanding your purpose. Your testimony is what they're going to see first. They're going to have to know your testimony before they're going to listen to your witness. And we're seeing that more and more in this day in which we live in. It used to be you could walk up to a total stranger and start talking to them about the gospel, pull out a gospel tract, and they would be receptive and they would talk to you, and you might be able to even win them to the Lord, total stranger. And nowadays, you know what they're looking for? They're looking for something real in your life first. Is this really a true Christian? Is this somebody that really loves God? Is this somebody that won't cheat me, won't lie to me, won't let me down and tell me you're going to do something and then not do it? You know, and they judge your testimony. And that gives you that purpose of living right so that you can be used of God. The second thing you're going to have to understand is God's power. Look in 2 Corinthians 3. Paul understood this. Paul knew his life, boy, I tell you, you read about Paul's escapades there. This guy was beaten. He was stoned. I mean, he starts going through all the things that happened to him. He was imprisoned. He was shipwrecked. He was this. He was that. And he'd go through all of this stuff. And then he'd stand and face these crowds and hostile crowds and have to witness to them, have good, strong testimony. But notice what he said in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse number 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth light. What is he saying there? He's saying, you know what? It's not me. It's not my personal ability. It's not my talent. It is God that hath enabled me to be a minister of the New Testament. I'm out here proclaiming this because he's sufficient for the job, not me. And when I'm weak, then he is strong. When I can allow him to use me and work through me, then I can get the job done. We must understand that. We must stay close to him. It's not us. It's him working through us. Think about this. Had you in your former life as a lost person tried to talk to somebody about Jesus Christ, they would have laughed at you. Because you're no different than them. And they knew it. You're no different than them. Who are you to tell me? Don't you go preaching to me. I know you. See, that's what happens. And now you got saved, and sometimes you're intimidated, sometimes you're a little apprehensive to witness to people because they did know what you were like before. Amen. But you have to trust that God is sufficient for him to use you and speak through you in spite of yourself. And let him do the work. That's what Paul's getting at. He is sufficient. He's our sufficiency. He's enabled us. He's the one doing it. We got to rely on his power. We understand that. He dwells within you. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, if you will. And the third thing that you need to make this choice based upon is faith in his promises. Look in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 14. 2 Corinthians 4, 14. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You know what we're looking at? We're looking at the promises of God. One day, the trumpet will sound. Jesus said, I have gone to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you unto myself, to where I am, there you may be also. That is a promise, and you take that to the bank. Paul said he raised Christ up. He's going to raise us up. One day we'll stand there, and all these people that we have helped to reach will be there, and God will get all kinds of glory. Amen. And that's the idea behind it. Confident in his promises. And when we see the purpose, when we see the Lord's power, when we trust in the Lord's promises, then we can make a choice. We can set our affections. Notice that is a choice. You set your affections on the Lord. You keep them there. You know what happens when you lower your eyes? You quit looking at the things which are not seen, and you start looking at the things which you're seeing. The things which you're seeing are temporal. They're temporary. They're going to disappear. And that's the things of the world. And if any man begin to love the world, the love of the Father is not in him, and the affections, they change. And all of a sudden, they're longing for the things of the world. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. Can't do it. Can't do it. He said a couple of other things. One, he said, lay up for yourselves treasures, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where's your heart? Where's your treasure? What are you throwing your money into? Where's the money going? What are you doing with it? It's amazing to me. People, they'll spend all kinds of money on other things, but when it comes to God and the things of God, they reach for a dollar bill. What can you buy with a dollar anymore? That's like throwing a dime at the Lord, you know. I mean, it's really pretty poor. Now, if all you got is a dollar, then the dime is 10%. That's understandable. But I'll probably bet everyone in here has got more than a dollar in their pocket. God blessed. And you look at that thing, you go, what is it? The heart's not there. Heart's not there. The affections have changed. Here, this guy Demas, he said he has forsaken me, having loved this present world. You know what he did? He got his eyes down. Got looking, got longing, got wondering, wishing, hoping, and the next thing you know, it's, well, you know, yeah, Paul said, hey, we're about ready to go on down and preach down here in the next city, and you know what, I think I've had enough. I've contributed my part. I've given a few years of my life to this, and I'll just see you later. And off he goes. Off he goes. You know what the Bible says? Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And you start reading in the Psalms, what David say? With my whole heart have I sought thee. With my whole heart have I desired thee. With my whole heart. David was always telling God, I'm wholeheartedly into you and what you're doing and your word and your statutes and your precepts and your principles. And God, just direct me. Keep my whole heart. Why? He didn't want his affections to get off on something else. So one time that happened in David's life was disastrous. When he looked over and saw Bathsheba that day, and there she was on display, but he was there to see, and he was there not only to see, but then to lust, and then to desire. And what did that do? That caused him one day to cry out to God, I have sinned. I have sinned against thee. Boy, he knew. He knew. And boy, that thing, he cries out and looks for God to do something. You know what happened with Demas? His affections changed. You know what happened when your affections change? Your attitude changes. Look with me in Isaiah 3. Isaiah chapter 3. Attitude changes are pretty easy to spot. Isaiah 3, notice what he says here in verse 9. Isaiah 3, verse 9, the show of their countenance doth witness against them. And they declare their sin is Sodom, they hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. Say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe unto the wicked. It shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hand shall be given him. And, you look at this thing, and he says this stuff, and you know what happens? He said, the show of their countenance. The attitude changed when the affections changed. And you see a lot of that. I mentioned Jesus saying, no man can serve two masters. He said, for he will love one and despise the other. All right, so what happens if your love is infection is set on the wrong one, then you're going to despise the other. And if you're loving the world, the love of the Father is not in you, then your actions, your attitude will be to despise the things of God. And whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed. And we see that happen over and over and over again. It's amazing when the affection changes, how the attitude changes. You can see it in many, many different illustrations. How about in a marriage? When one's affection's not there, the attitude changes. Pretty soon there's no affection, then there's no concern for happiness for the other one. Why? Your attitude's changed. Don't care anymore. That's what happens. Happens all the time. Pretty soon you stop showing any concern at all. Selfishness sets in. Well, he's just not meeting my needs. She just doesn't, she's not like she was. And I just don't feel, and I'm not getting, and me, and me, and me, and me, and it gets all centered around me, 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 me. Why? Affection has changed. I tell people this, you look at that thing when you were Before you got married, you would have done anything to please that individual. You loved them. You think, oh, I want to give my life to them. You pledge that devotion at an altar, as a ceremony, and you take that oath at a marriage and thing. And then what changed? Now almost everybody want to talk about how bad their ex was and this was and that. Well, at one time you thought they were the greatest thing that walked the earth. What happened? Well, it started with the affections changed. Then the attitude changed. And the countenance shows it. You see it, the countenance. It's the same with God's children. You find them, they start falling in love with the world, and pretty soon they don't have any love for the things of God anymore like they once did. Hard to get them to sing. Hard to get them to show up. Hard to get them to do much of anything. They have no desire. They don't want to talk to him, so they don't pray. They really don't want to spend time with him, so they don't come to church. Stop and think about it. How close this relationship is between a Christian and Christ to a marriage. In Ephesians 5, he says, I speak concerning Christ and the church. And if you're a born-again child of God, you're part of that church, and that is his bride who he loved enough to give himself for it, and he's looking for that same devotion back, and you're looking at that thing, and how long do you think your marriage would last if you only saw your partner once a week for an hour? Well, I wouldn't do that. Would you do that to the Lord? Pretty soon, you stop showing concern for his happiness. You look at the marriage thing. What did you want? You just wanted to make that girl happy, happy, happy. You want to give her everything. She wants to make you happy, happy, happy. And that's our thing. And you love each other, and you want to show kindness and concern for one another. But boy, I'll tell you, when you start losing your concern for the other's happiness, then something has changed. The affection has changed. And then you lose your devotion. There was a time when people would ask the Lord, "Lord, is what I'm wearing pleasing to you today?" "Well, I don't, you're just, legalist, blah, blah, blah." No, I'm not telling you. I'm not giving you rules and regs here. But have you ever looked in the mirror and said, "Lord, are you pleased with what I'm wearing today? Lord, are you happy that I'm going to this particular place? Are you happy that I'm with these particular people? Lord, is this making you happy? Is that making you happy?" I just want to please the Lord. Why? I love him. I want him to be pleased. Amen. You see? But when the affection changes, then the attitude changes. You could care less.
I don't care what they think about that. He'll have to take me the way I am. Oh, yeah, that goes over really good, doesn't it? How about this? You also lose your distinction. You stop showing care for the Lord, and pretty soon you don't have a testimony anymore. People don't even know you're a child of God. When I first got saved, I was in Texas. I moved back to New York a few weeks later where my folks were. And they kept trying to get me to go to church. I wouldn't go to church. I finally went to church. And I finally, after a couple of months, followed the Lord in baptism. And the day I did, somebody come up and they gave me a piece of paper with a name on it. Said, "Go show up here. You'll have a job." And I needed a job. We're great. Went in there. And I was on the job probably about 2 or 3 days. And this guy come up and witnessed to me at work. And he come up, started talking to me about the Lord. I said, "Yeah, I'm saved. I know the Lord." Within the next couple of years, that guy had gotten a friend that was the lost man. And those two guys worked together, and they got palsy-welsy, and they started going over to each other's house, and they started, doing this thing. And within a couple of years, you would never know he was a Christian. His whole thing changed. And you'd have never known him. In fact, I talked with him one day, and he told me, my fear is that my God's going to have to do something to my children before I get right. Say, what happened? Affections changed. Got hanging around wrong people. Wasn't asking the Lord about it. He's just doing his own thing. You got to be careful. Demas, what happened? He, you know, forsaken me. He's loved this present world, and his affections changed. His attitude changed. He walks away from a ministry with the Apostle Paul, and he goes back. And you know what happens? The actions are what the final result is. What he finally left, that was the action. That was the thing that took place. But what caused it? An attitude. What caused that? The affections. The affections changed, the attitudes stunk, and then pretty soon the actions are, I'm out of here, I'm done. Walking, not going to be here anymore. You know, he forsook the very service of God for the comforts of the world. And you look at this thing, and I'm sure people probably said, where's Demas? And Paul just had to say, man, a guy just fell in love with the world. He took off, he forsook me, he left me, he went back to the world because he loved this present world. And boy, you know, you see this stuff happen, you see it happen, and it's sad. You know, and you don't want to have to answer for what somebody else did. And as a pastor, we have to give account. It says, you're God's sheep, and I'm supposed to feed you, I'm supposed to give you what you need and keep you in line as best I can. Through the preaching of the Word of God and by example. That's what I'm supposed to be doing. All right? And when you drop out and you do like a Demas and you take off, I feel responsible. I can't make the choice for you. You made the choice on your own. You quit loving the Lord, your attitude got bad, and you walked out and you left and you forsook what was going on, but I still feel bad. I'm sure Paul did. I don't think he took any pleasure in writing that down. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. You could almost hear the heartbreak in his voice when he wrote it. He's gone now. Back there. What happened? His actions. You know, it's an amazing thing. The Lord wrote to the church in Ephesus. Look over in Revelation 2. Revelation 2. You say, well, what are you getting at, preacher? I'm trying to tell you, stay in love with the Lord. Amen. If there's anything I'm getting across here today, make sure you set your affections on the Lord. Keep them there. Set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth. Get them where they should be set. Here in Revelation 2 and verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent. Do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. You know, he said, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. What we need to really kind of think about is how much it hurts God when he gave his life for us. He suffered the scourger's whip, the crown of thorns, the nails in the hand, the spear in the side, the hanging on the cross. He went through all of that for you, and he saved your soul, and he forgave your sin, and he gave you the gift of eternal life when you asked him for it. You became his child. You became part of his most beloved church, his bride. And then, I've had enough now, bye. Imagine what that does to the Lord. How it hurts him. He said, man, you left your first love. He said, why don't you repent and get back to where you were. And that repentance is so important. It's like turning things around, getting back to where you should have been. He said, remember where thou hast fallen. You know where you fell. You know when you quit loving God. You know what the turning point was. It's like that guy was chopping the wood there, and the axe head flew off and went into the water, and he goes, "Alas, I borrowed it." And boy, the prophet said, "Where fell it?" Well, right there. And that axe head, that man's powers, hey, it was gone. His effectiveness, gone. Where did it go? Right there. And you have that time in your life where there's something somewhere and you can put your finger right on it and your affections changed, your attitude changed. And if you're not careful, your actions one day will lead you right away from the God that you profess to love. We sing that song, "Prone to Wander." Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. It's that old nature just wants to go back. Forget this stuff and break the Savior's heart. You think about the prodigal son. The prodigal had it good. Father's house, boy, had an inheritance. He had things that were going great. One day he says, "Well, just give me what I got coming now." And then not many days hence, he took his journey into a far country. He left the father, quit communicating with the father, quit caring about the father's feelings, quit caring about whether he's pleasing the father, couldn't care less about his brother at the house. He was going to go do his thing. And you know the story. Pretty soon he spent all he had, wasted it all. He's feeding pigs, which is probably the greatest insult that, you know, a Jew could have. At that point, just out there feigning to feed himself with the husks of that they fed to the pigs. He was ready to eat some of that. And no man cared for him. No man helped him. And then he came to himself one day. How many servants in my father's house have bread enough to spare? And I'm here in this pig pen. What did he say? "I will arise and I will go to my father and I will say, I have sinned against thee and against heaven and am no more worthy to be thy son. Make me as one of thine hired servants." But when he came back, the father was watching for him. Father never lost his love for the son, even when the son despised him and left him and never contacted him. He still longed for the son's return. And he ran to greet him, fell on his neck, hugged him, bring out a robe, put a ring on his finger, kill the fatted calf. How do you think God would feel today if you would just do like that prodigal and just say, "You know what? I need to get back to my first love. I need to get back there to where I belong, where I'm loved and appreciated and cared for. I need to get there." And all you have to do is make a choice. That's it. You've got the promises of God. You've got the power of God. You've got the presence of God. You've got the Spirit even trying to compel you to come back right now. And you just got to say, "Okay. I'm going to set my affections back where they belong, and I'm going to start loving my God and the house of my God and the things of my God, and I'm going to do what pleases him." And if you just make that decision this morning, in a moment we're going to have an invitation, you just come down to this altar and you just talk to God about it. And you know what you're going to find? He's right here longing for you to come home. Amen. Arms wide open. Just saying, "I love you and I miss you, and would you just get back to loving me once again?" Father, we thank you for this time this morning. I pray, God, that the message was clear. Lord, I don't want to be a Demas. I don't want to be a Demas, Lord. I would hate for your word to say that this guy had forsaken me, having loved this present world. I would hate for my name to be in there. So, Lord, let each of us look in our hearts here. If we're truly born again and we're not in love with you like we should be, And we ought to get down here and talk to you about it. And if someone here is not saved, they've never been born again, Lord, we'd sure hate to see them go out the door lost when you've offered them the gift of eternal life. All they need to do is by faith receive it. I pray if there's one lost here today, Lord, they would not leave this building without learning from your word how to be saved, to have it happen right now, this moment, and have it settled. God, have your will and way in this invitation, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.